passage we have read and draw attention to, especially the last couple of verses that start at 23, Acts 1, verse 23. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our scripture passage speaks of an apostolic succession. We hear of a new apostle, Matthias, who succeeded Judas, who had betrayed the Lord Jesus. So this is an apostolic succession as willed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who as a risen and now ascended Lord acts here through his apostles to work out his world-encompassing plan of salvation. He wants that collegium of his apostles restored, having now that vacuum left by Judas. He wanted to have it filled in order that his appointed witnesses, with the proclamation of his words and works, with the preaching of that one gospel of salvation, would form a solid foundation of his one holy Catholic Church, the part still to be gathered in the New Testament, the part of which we are members. This apostolic succession then is willed by the head of the church in order to facilitate, to promote the true ecumenical worldwide program unto the salvation of men, in order to have succeeding office bearers from every age with only one thing in mind, and it is to serve men, women, and children from every nation, tribe, people, and language. With what? With the gospel of the only comfort in life and death. Well, perhaps you know that the Church of Rome also speaks of an apostolic succession. The Pope and the priests of this church pride themselves on being the rightful successors of the apostles, and in the process deny the preaching and speaking of the only comfort by members, by ministers of the Reformed Catholic Church, the Church of the Great Reformation. Well, beloved, we hope to see that this boasting by the Church of Rome of an apostolic succession, and in the process its overemphasis of the position of the clergy, is completely contrary to that one-time apostolic succession. It's contrary to our Savior's ecumenical worldwide claim to administer to all men the only true comfort. Our text then reveals the one only true apostolic succession. Secondly, the one only true ecumenical claim. And thirdly, the one only true comfort. So our text reveals the one only true apostolic succession, and then the one only true ecumenical claim, and then the one only true comfort. Yeah, beloved of the Lord, here and at home, fellow members of Christ and his church, with our text we are in the 10 days between Ascension and Pentecost. There are a number of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered together, and with some others, there are in total some 120, we are told. An important point is being raised by Peter, or actually by the Lord Jesus himself. He had enlightened the mind of his disciples before his ascension, so that they began to understand the scriptures as never before, began to understand the things of the kingdom of God, of what that was all about. And that's how Peter comes to speak of it is necessary. He begins, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. Peter then speaks in keeping with the scriptures as he has learned to understand it, and therefore he speaks of a divine necessity. No, that does not take Judas' guilt away. And Peter shows that clearly. He was the one that did that awful deed, betraying the Lord Jesus. But most important is to remember now that Peter says, from out of the scriptures I see that there is a vacancy here. One that has to replace Judas. One that needs to be filled. For there is also this scripture passage to be filled, Psalm 109, verse 8. May another take his place of leadership. And that's how Peter comes to that second divine necessity. Therefore, it is necessary, he says, to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And after they prayed to the Lord, they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And thus, as successor of Judas, he received a place among the 12. Among the 12. A number that in the work of Christ took on great significance, as we will see later on. Here then we have an apostolic succession. Judas was succeeded by Matthias. Indeed, this succession will prove to be the one, only true apostolic succession. There would be no other. A succession which took place on the basis of Scripture. And the reason for filling that vacancy, that vacant apostle spot, is given us as well. The successor has to be a witness with the other 11 of Christ's resurrection, and had to know the public ministry of the Lord Jesus from beginning to end, from the time of John the Baptist, from his baptism to his resurrection. He had to be a witness. Something which reminds us of a court where you have to give the facts and nothing but the facts, the truth and nothing but the truth. And that's how Matthias, an ear and eyewitness, had to give nothing but the facts on Christ's words and works. He had to testify to his resurrection, to that last and most important fact, that wonderful historical event, the one event which proved beyond a doubt that all of Christ's work was accepted by the living God of heaven and earth, and which manifested then also complete satisfaction of God's righteousness, of God's holy justice, with respect to man's sin, his fall back in paradise. So here, see here, beloved, the secret of this apostolic succession, which took place between Ascension and Pentecost. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, had to be publicly justified by the 12. Justified for what he had done for us. For he had to be justified because he had been judged and condemned and rejected by the people as a whole. And that's why it's the more remarkable that at the time when the Apostle James is murdered, there is no longer any talk of a successor. For then there is no longer any need for such an apostolic succession. Why not? Well, because by that time the apostolic witness to the resurrection of Christ had been sufficiently spread about. And that's when the persons who testified to this resurrection became less and less important. And that's how the attention was drawn more and more away from those who told the facts to the facts of the gospel story itself. Indeed, between ascension and Pentecost, an apostolic succession was necessary. For Christ, by means of those witnesses of his resurrection, made his great inroad into this world. Yet truly, what an important moment it was in the history of redemption there in that upper room in Jerusalem. But as soon as that testimony received concrete forms in the writings, then the apostolate became increasingly less important. And that's why we are not going to make any fuss about whether there is a straight historical line between the apostles and those who now preach the Christ of the Scriptures. What is important is that the office bearers know themselves to be lawfully called by the church, by the congregation, and thus by God himself, and then carry out their charge as given them in accordance with the Scriptures. That is, as long as they proclaim the facts as recorded for the salvation of all those who believe. And therefore, it is not a matter of persons, but it is a matter of the facts based on at one time apostolic succession, apostolic witness. Our concern should be about what is being preached. It should be about the gospel of Christ, about that living and abiding word of God. What should have always our attention is the preservation of that pure word of God, on the faithful preaching of the gospel. The gospel is based on historical facts, and of which that wondrous fact of the resurrection is one of the most important pillars. For it clearly manifests Christ, after his suffering that eternal wrath of God on the sin of mankind and our sin, was raised unto the justification of all those who believe in him as the only Savior of the world. Now, beloved of the Lord, how true that mark of which we confess in Article 29 of our confession, the mark of the true church is always the pure preaching of the gospel. Pure. The question is always whether the word of God is being proclaimed as based on facts, facts as testified to by reliable witnesses, facts which speak of that wondrous grace for us sinners. Whether that is faithfully preached and applied from week to week, that's the question. What we need to hear is then the only comfort in life and death, is to hear that we with body and soul belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from death, the death that was there ever since our fall in paradise, the death for our sins, and who now, the Lord Jesus, was raised for our justification and to the complete forgiveness of all those sins. And that's what we need to hear every Lord's Day anew, in accordance with the real, true historical facts. And that's how our text reveals then the good news. It speaks of the care of the risen Savior for his Catholic Church, for all the believers of every age. The care under all circumstances, also difficult circumstances, as we know it also today because of that coronavirus. The Lord Jesus will take care of us. He will gather us to himself. And that's how he, at that important juncture between Ascension and Pentecost, 100 people were gathered together to take care of that apostolic succession between Judas and Matthias. That's how he has thought of all those who would come to believe in him as the only Savior. That's us. And therefore the question is, do you belong to them? To all those who believe in him? Yes? Well, then that ecumenical worldwide care shown in that one true apostolic succession, his care for the whole wide world, his care for his one Catholic or universal church, is then also shown, was shown there with a few to you, as you are sitting here and you're listening in. And beloved, that brings us then to our second point. The ecumenical claim is manifested by the head of the church in adding a member to his body of the apostles to make it reach the number 12 again. No doubt you know how important that number 12 is, how it has played a significant role in the history of salvation as recorded for us in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees and the scribes too, they knew very well that the Lord Jesus had chosen 12 disciples, that they had formed a close-knitted group around him, a group separate from the others who had followed him. And without a doubt, that number of 12 must have really struck those Pharisees and scribes, must have really addressed them, preoccupied as they were with numbers, on having special symbolism. And the question is then, why did the Lord Jesus choose a group of 12? Well, because 12 was a well-known number to every Israelite. That number 12 reminded them of the 12 sons of Father Jacob and of 12 tribes that later on made up the people of Israel. They liked speaking of our 12 tribes, as also Paul did when he testified before King Agrippa. The Savior then, by choosing 12 disciples, wanted to say, I claim the right to the faith of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's how the Lord Jesus, with that number 12, reached out to the people of Israel as a whole to have it accept him as the promised Messiah, to bring it to new glory, to the true joy of living. And no doubt, the Jews must have understood this, that Jesus of Nazareth wants to make a visible claim to the title of Messiah, the Messiah, the Christ of God, the promised Savior. And that's how the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension, with that number 12, made a renewed appeal to the people of Israel, God's old covenant people, to call them to faith and repentance, to make them believe in him as the promised Messiah, the promised Savior of the Lord Yahweh. Had the apostles not been told at his ascension to be his witnesses, starting with Jerusalem, the capital and center of the Jewish people, and it soon will be Pentecost, then a last appeal will be made on Israel. And if the people of Israel do not heed this last crucial appeal, well, then they will continue to be condemned unless they come to faith during the course of history. If then they still do not see that he whom they have crucified was made righteous by God as the Messiah and Savior of his people, then their time of choosing at that time will come to an end as the people, old covenant people of God. And that is when the Apostle James gets murdered, then there is also no longer need for an apostolic succession. Then the 11 will remain the 11. And that's how that word of Christ would be fulfilled, that his 12 will sit on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, as mentioned in Luke 22 and then further in Revelation. In our text then, there is the preparation for a last appeal in that last decisive period for Israel as God's old covenant people. The number 12 is made complete for the first and the last time. Yes, we can and should go even further. This apostolic succession came to pass because the Lord Jesus reached even further back in history with his 12 to Abraham. Abraham was promised a son, was promised a multitude of descendants. And that's how in him and his seed all the people of the earth would be blessed. From out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Lord would reach out to the whole world. He still wanted to bless the peoples that had let go of him, And that's how Christ, with his close-knit circle of 12, made also to me a claim on the blessing of Abraham for the whole wide world. So, beloved, here then we have Christ's ecumenical worldwide claim as the ecumenical Savior. He is the Savior of the whole world. Something that will become even more clear in the very near future, for it will soon be Pentecost. And then it will begin. The apostles are going to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. It will begin in Jerusalem, then it will spread to Judea, and then to Samaria, and finally to the very ends of the earth. His resurrection will be made known. That is his rightful place and the righteous deeds that he performed here on earth as the Savior of God, taking our place, being our substitute, and did what we were unable to do, that live a perfect life from the cradle to the grave. And that's how his ecumenical blessing will reach every nation, tribe, people, and language. And that's why there is that one true apostolic succession here. And that's why the number 12 is now being made complete, all because of that ecumenical worldwide claim which the Lord Jesus Christ makes on a sinful world, a sinful mankind, as the great distributor of man's one and only comfort. And the book of Acts, beloved, shows that this ecumenical claim of a Savior is not a hollow one. For a new people of God appears everywhere. Yes, these Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through his apostles ends up with the entrance of Paul in the city of Rome, the very center of that then known world. As a prisoner, yes, but with that all-important ecumenical gospel at his side, the gospel for the whole world. And finally, on the day of our text, everything is being prepared for that one great household of God, that one great multitude of every nation, tribe, people, and language, which the Lord Jesus will gather by his Spirit and word in the unity of the true faith, faith in his once for all atoning sacrifice, faith in his perfect righteousness before God, as so clearly manifested in his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to the throne of God, his rightful place. Already in our text, we see the contours of the 144,000 of the 12 times 12 times 1,000, that symbolical number that expresses the total number of members that the Lord Jesus gathered to himself throughout the course of history, and of which also then Revelation 7 speaks, that perfectly rounded of number, the multitude of the saved as promised to Abraham, the father of all believers, and which salvation lies so deeply anchored in Christ's death and resurrection. Now, beloved, in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ makes his ecumenical claim, his 12 for the foundation of the new Jerusalem. It was being made complete here. There was to be the 12 to testify to his resurrection, but once they're gone, then the significance of that one true apostolic succession will have come to an end. For then their testimony will have been passed on, and will be passed on, to the saints of every age by the faithful missionaries, ministers, and members of the one true church, Catholic Universal Church. Beloved, clearly, only when we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and in those of his appointed 12 apostles, only when we preserve and proclaim the gospel of his resurrection as testified to by the 12 witnesses, will there be a future for us in that one holy Catholic Church of Christ, for us and for our children and for our children's children. For wherever there is the rejection of him who brings those glorious facts of salvation to pass in time and history, here and now, there the succession of proclaiming the only true comfort in the generations will then have come to a definite stop. And the evidence which we see so clearly all around us in our time. And therefore, beloved, listen. Listen, you older ones. And you too, you younger ones, you boys and girls, make in all seriousness that gospel of Christ's resurrection your own. Then there will also be a place for you in that great ecumenical multitude which will soon know how glorious it is to dwell in the New Jerusalem. The multitude which will be saved because it will know itself reconciled in Christ with God. For did God not accept his sacrifice for our sin? He was dead, and look, he has risen from the dead. That's what we have to remember, and that brings us then to the third and final point. The only true apostolic succession which manifests Christ's ecumenical claim also then reveals man's one and only comfort. For only with this gospel, beloved, and on the basis of the facts of his words and works, and specifically of his resurrection, Christ reveals himself as the administrator of the only true comfort in life and death. The apostle Peter emphatically states that the man who would succeed Judas would have to be a witness to the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time of his baptism to the time of his glorious resurrection. Now, beloved, again, to be a witness is to relate the facts as you yourself have heard and seen them, as in a court case. When you stand before a judge who has to make a judgment on the basis of all those facts, and that's how we are concerned here with a set of most comforting facts, and they all end up with the great fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's no wonder that also the Apostle Paul spends a whole chapter on it, 1 Corinthians 15. For that resurrection is a justification of his death as our mediator. God says with that resurrection of his one and only Son, that sacrifice satisfies my justice, my righteousness for the full 100%. On the basis of which I will grant then all those who believe in him, the complete forgiveness of sins. Yeah, it's all of all those who believe in him. There is just no other way. He is the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. For there is only one name given that God says, I have given under heaven by which mankind will be saved, and that's the name of my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And beloved, those are the facts, and no one will be able to get around them, however religious, however civil people may try to be. Without Christ, they will end up with nothing. They will have lived a useless life, and therefore now that Christ has been raised by God from the dead, he has a court case with the peoples around the world. He comes to them with the facts. He lets his testimony be heard in the whole world, first by the witnesses themselves and later by the word, the gospel they left behind. And, beloved, that word, that gospel, now comes to us, sinful mankind of this present age. And it comes then with a mighty, glorious purpose to comfort us with the only true comfort in life and death, the comfort that he has died for us, and that he has bought us with his precious blood to save us from all our sins and misery, to save us until an eternal life and in a heavenly paradise. We lost a paradise, but also regained a paradise, and all thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. See then, beloved, how busy he was for us there between Ascension and Pentecost. When the Apostle Peter made that telling proposal to fill the vacancy left by Judas, through the testimony of the 12, made complete by that one true apostolic succession, he now also comes to tell us, to call us, in order that we would let ourselves be gathered to him, yeah, gathered to that one great multitude that no one can count, in order that we would live in that New Jerusalem, the holy city, the one built on the foundation of the 12 apostles, and where the new people of God from every age will form the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel, as gathered together from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Beloved, do see then your Savior coming to you in the testimony of the facts given, the facts of all his words and works, the facts of his birth, death, and resurrection and ascension. As it comes to you in his gospel, so that you too would come to confess him as your only mediator, as your only Savior, do then believe in him. For without faith in him, you cannot please God. That is, if you are not born again in and through him, you will not be able to enter that eternal kingdom of God. You will not be able to see then that new Jerusalem, especially not in view of the fact that you have heard the gospel of the one and only true comfort in life and death. Brothers and sisters, which very much includes you, young people, boys and girls, do then thank your God for the grace that you today may have complete certainty of faith of salvation. A faith that is full of that one and only comfort in life and death, just as we confess it in Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism. A faith that assures you your place among the 144,000, among the 12 times 12 times 1,000, a multitude that no one can count. A faith that assures you of your place among the 12 tribes of the New Israel, assures you of your citizenship in the New Jerusalem, the new city, where there will be no longer a need of a temple, because the Almighty God is its temple and the Lamb. That is because the living God, the living Savior will dwell there himself, and that's how you always be where he is. And that's how you will then come to join in with the song of the 24 elders out of Revelation 5, a song that always inspires us here and now, a song that encourages us and grants us that one and only comfort. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who with his blood purchased men before God from every tribe and language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth forever and ever. Amen.